Thank you very much, Jim. It is my pleasure to be here this evening to be a part of the Good News Kentucky outreach. And I know that my wife and I drove down from Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario. Now, I don't have an accent from Canada. I don't even say A very well. I say B and C sometimes. But I was born and raised in Sardis, Mississippi. And I think what I'm going to do, I'd like to take part of the evening on Wednesday evening to tell you the story of how Jesus Christ became an integral part of my life. I was not raised in a Christian home. Let's give you a little infomercial here. I was not raised in a Christian home, even though we're very religious people. And it was just before my 25th birthday that I realized that there was a missing part of the puzzle of life, and that that part was Jesus Christ the Lord. And I want to talk about that perhaps on Wednesday. And so if you see your way clear to come back, I'll tell you, I'll pull up the corner of the sheet of my life and let you peek in just a little bit and tell you of how I became a Christian. Now, the theme is a good theme for these three nights, and it's not for three nights, of course. It's a good theme for life, and that is peace. The opposite of peace, of course, is fear, isn't it? And doubt. And the world lives in fear today, and we know that. And there's a lot of things to be fearful about. Society is on a roller coaster ride. We're spiraling down. I just got back from Ireland just a few weeks ago, and we understand that this is not a local thing. We know that you're having your own struggles here in Richmond, Kentucky. We're having our own struggles up in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario. I don't know what they've done down here. I can't keep up with it all, but General Motors Canada just shut down 270 dealerships. We have two large dealerships in Sault Ste. Marie. And one of those was shut down, just got the letter. Everybody walk home, that's it, it's gone. GM is closing shop around here. So things are getting a little more difficult than we've ever imagined. And many of us, and I say us, I'm one of the baby boomers, and born in 1945. Now you know more than some people want you to know, but there you go, here I am, still survived after all of that. And we realize that most of us have been riding sort of a bubble of illusion, that everything's okay. Just keep spending and keep living and keep going, and everything's going to turn out okay. Well, folks, let me tell you something. Everything's probably not going to turn out okay. And the Bible talks about that. Talks about the things that will happen in the end times. Talks about things getting tough. Talks about pestilence and earthquakes and famine and wars and rumors of wars. Well, all you got to do is just turn on your television, pick up your newspaper, look at the internet, and you'll find out, and you know that these things are characterizing the very days in which we live. So peace is a good thing. And I want to tell you on Wednesday evening how I found the Prince of Peace, or maybe I should put it this way, how the Prince of Peace found me. But this evening, I'd like to talk to you. The Bible is a very interesting book, of course. There's no other book like the Bible. Matter of fact, the Bible is the first book I ever read. I never read a book in my life until I was 26 years old, and the first book that I ever read was the Bible. I didn't do very good in school. I cheated and bought book reports and everything else that you could do to get by. And because I didn't like to read, I didn't like words, I didn't do very good with words. I'm the most unlikeliest person to be up here tonight. Anybody in this room would be more qualified than me to be doing what I'm doing tonight. But I can tell you this, Jesus Christ is in the life-changing business, and that is the reason that he came to earth. I found that by reading the Bible. I found out that Jesus Christ was more than just a man, more than just a figure in history, more than just a miracle worker from Nazareth, that he is, the Bible calls him, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And if I can remember it, I'm going to try to quote for you a little poem tonight that I learned many years ago now, but that has become almost a testimony of mine, and it goes like this. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good folk?" cried he. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar? A dollar? Two? Only two? $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once? $3 twice?" But no, far back from the room, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody as pure and sweet as a carolyn angel sing. Then the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Now what am I bid for the old violin?" Held it up with a bow. $1,000. Who'll make it two? 2,000. Who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice. Going and gone, cried he. The people cheered, and some cried, "We don't understand. What changed its worth?" Quick came the reply, "Why, the touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. Mess of pottage, glass of wine, game, and he traveled on, going once, going twice, going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And you and I just happen to qualify tonight according to the scriptures. Now I'm going to take one little verse from the Bible tonight. And as we think about this scene, peace in the eye of the storm, we realize that storms are all around us. There are many storms of life blowing right now. Matter of fact, if a storm is not blowing in your life, you better go home and board up the door and board up the windows, because it is coming. Not just the little storms, thunderstorms and hailstorms that you have here. Matter of fact, my wife and I were traveling down. We're old, but we still Google. You know what I mean? And so we Google the weather. And so we found out that on Saturday afternoon there was to be large hail in the Lexington area, which included Richmond, of course. And I talked to Mr. Jim Harmon, I believe it was Saturday morning, told him we were coming down, and he said the weather looks fine down here right now. But I don't know, did you have any hail on Saturday afternoon? Did that come true? See there, you can't trust those weather men. I know, And I delayed my coming because of that. I didn't want to run into that. Well, no, I didn't. But the point is, you got a lot of storms that come through, and it's not these hailstorms you got to watch for. It's the storms of life. And I think tomorrow evening, if the Lord would give us help, we're going to talk about that, those various storms of life. But tonight, I want to talk to you about an invitation. An invitation to have peace. An invitation to have rest. An invitation to have satisfaction. An invitation that can only come from the person and the only person in the universe that could give it. We go through life, we get a lot of invitations. I remember when I was a boy, I got an invitation to go to my friend's house to spend the night. That was a scary thing, I'm telling you. Their family wasn't like our family, And when I came home, I was glad to get home. That was scary to be invited to go somewhere you'd never been before. But life is full of invitations. Maybe you get an invitation to graduation, or you get an invitation to a ball game, or you get an invitation to go on a vacation somewhere, or an invitation to come out for supper. Our life is just full of invitations. Let me give you, from the lips of Jesus Christ and from the Bible, what I might entitle tonight a divine invitation. And I'm going to read it right from the text, just one little verse from the Bible, the words of the Lord Jesus, found in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And this is what it says. Jesus is speaking, and he says this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let me repeat that. Jesus says, this is a divine invitation. Not from President Obama, and that would be something, and maybe you'd want to make something of that. or from Queen Elizabeth, and maybe that, or from some, the King of Saudi, or I don't know who, a royal family. There's something to get an invitation, you know, but this is from the King of Kings. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you would allow me tonight to take a few moments and explain to you as best I can what Jesus Christ is offering and inviting you to come to tonight. And we start by the little word comes. Not hard. Matter of fact, there are many words in our New Testament that are translated come. And there are 39 variations of this, of which we're not really interested in, because this little word come tonight in this particular verse means this. In the context in the Bible, this is what it means. Come in a way that is not expected. You see, you can't always follow the crowd, folks. In the context, if you follow the crowd, you're going the wrong direction. Some of you will go read your Bible tonight and you'll see that. But Jesus is saying, don't come like the rest of the people come. Come with a serious attitude. Come seeking. You'll never be disappointed, of course, if you do. The seeking sinner and the seeking Savior are not very far apart. They seem to find one another, you know. But the Lord Jesus says, come. I am absolutely astounded that in the Word of God, that one little word could have so much influence in a person's life. For instance, if I were to spin backwards from the New Testament where Jesus said this and go back to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, listen to it. God, Jehovah, is speaking in the Old Testament, and he's speaking to a person that probably every one of you here already know. His name was Noah. He built an ark. And in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, God says to Noah, listen to me, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Noah had spent 120 years building an ark. He had done it under the direction of God. And for 120 years, we're told in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, I suppose what that means is for 120 years, while there's a ring of hammers building the ark and the sawing of the logs and the putting together of the timbers, that there was also a warning. And the warning is called in the New Testament a preacher of righteousness. And so Noah was warning the people. Now, you already know the story, I'm sure. By the time he finished the ark and got ready to go in, only 8 went in. Well, that sounds pretty incredible to me. I don't know about you. Out of a whole world, only 8 people go in. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives, 8 people go into the ark. But listen to the word. God says to Noah, come, thou and all thy house, into the ark. If I said to you, go into the kitchen, where am I? Well, I'm not in the kitchen, but I want you to go into the kitchen. If I said to you, come into the kitchen, where am I? Well, I'm in the kitchen, right? And I want you to come in with me. Well, listen to the words of Scripture. God says to Noah, come into the ark. Now, what does that mean? God's in the ark. God's in the ark. Noah built it under the direction of God, and he built it for the fear of God, because God had decided that he's going to destroy a world because it was so evil with flood. And he says to Noah, Noah, come into the ark, you and all of your house. And Noah had a decision to make. Would he go in or not? You say, well, man, that wasn't much of a decision. He spent 120 years building the thing. Surely he'd go in. Well, he still had to make the decision. And by the grace of God, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives, he walked up the gangplank, and he went into the ark. In Genesis chapter 7, later, I think around verse 16 or 17, it says, listen, God closed the door behind him. And then the rain came. And it's a perfect picture of safety in an ark. The ark is where God was. And Noah had listened and had been obedient, and Noah found, the Bible says, grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah made a decision to go into the ark. God invited him to do so. He entered into the ark, and he was saved. Spin that forward to the New Testament. We got the Lord Jesus saying now, come. come. It is a divine invitation. But he doesn't just say come. He doesn't just say come. He tells us exactly what to come to. And in our text, the next words is this. Not only the divine invitation to come, to respond now by the invitation, but he says this, come unto me. That's just great, you know. The Lord always tells us exactly what he wants us to do. He doesn't leave us guessing. So Jesus Christ said, come unto me. He didn't say, come to religion. He didn't say, come to church. He didn't say, come to philosophy. He didn't say, come to ritual or ceremony. He didn't even say, come to the Best Western Plaza, a motel. He didn't say, come to youth group. He didn't say, come to Sunday school. He said, come to me. Come unto me. There is something here about a divine touch going on. There's direction here. Not just come and not just go and not just do anything, but he says, you come to me. In the late 1800s, there was a train pushing its way through a snowstorm in the western part of the United States. On that train was a woman who had a small child. She'd never been on that route before, and she was very nervous about getting off at the right station. A gentleman on that train saw her dilemma, saw her anxiety, and said to her, lady, I've been on this route many times. What station would you like to get off at? And she told him what station. And he said, now, I'll tell you what. He said, you just relax. When we get to the station before that station, I'll give you the warning, and you'll have time to get your baby ready and your things ready, and you don't have to worry about what station you get off. I'll let you know. And she said, well, thank you very much. And so she settled down, and her little baby settled down, and the train went on. After some time, the coachman announced what station was going to be coming up, and he went over to the lady, and he said, now, this is the station before your station when we stop. And he said, now the next one after this will be your station. You can get your things ready, get your child ready. And she said, okay, well, that's great. Thank you. And so the train went along there for a while, and it stopped. And she got ready. And this was her station after that first stop. And so she got off of the train, and she waved as she stepped off, and the gentleman nodded, and she said, thank you very much, and she stepped off, and they went on. Well, then, in a very short period of time, the coachman announced the next station, and the gentleman said, no, we've already stopped at that station. And he said, no, we didn't make it to that station. We stopped in between stations because there was a brake problem on the train. We never made it to that station. And he said, I've given wrong directions to this lady. And he said, we must send someone back to find her. What had happened is that the train had made an emergency stop between the stations. She thought it was her station. She got off in a blinding snowstorm. By the time they reached her, the story goes on to say they were too late. Her and the child both had been frozen to death. It was a tragic consequence of what? Wrong directions. She was misled. Now listen, I'm not a prophet of doom and gloom here tonight, but I'm going to tell you something. There is a lot of phony baloney going on about Jesus Christ today, and you better be real careful about what you listen to.
Amen.
You better be awful careful about who tells you what to do and how to do it and who he is and what he's done and everything else, because the world today is full of people who know a Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible, who have a gospel, but it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are promoting a spirit, but it is not the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus makes it very clear in the statement, in this verse, Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me. That is a person. Isn't it interesting? Not to a religion, not to a denomination, not to a church. And you know, I'm glad to be a part of the team here this week. I'm thrilled to be a part of the team And the Bluegrass Bible Fellowship is the local little church here that is promoting this and encouraging this, and people from all over are helping. But I want to tell you this, we're not saying to you tonight, if you go to Bluegrass Bible Fellowship, you can have your sins forgiven, or you could be saved, or you could have peace in the eye of the storm. That's not what we're telling you, and I don't want to mislead you. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ said this, you come to me. That's what he said.
Amen.
To him, the only person in the universe that can do what he's about to tell us he's going to do in this verse. And notice this, he says, come, that's the invitation, unto me, that's the direction. And then he says this, all that labor and are heavy laden. I like the little word all. I think, well, I know what that means. I think that means like all, like everybody, like red and yellow, black and white. All are precious. And it's like, it makes no difference where you went to school. What kind of, somebody want to get me a glass of water, please? where you went to school, or what kind of education you've had, or lack of that education, what side of the tracks you grew up on, or anything like that. God is not interested in that. He is a personal God who is personally interested in you in any way that he can. Thank you. In any way that he can reach you or help you or encourage you. God loves you. Listen, nobody ever loved you like God. And the invitation is to all. Just you. Now, I know there are visitors here tonight, and we're just glad you're here. And you know what? We're not going to pressure you. We're not going to embarrass you. You know, this team, this whole group of Christians from all over North America have come together because we believe that God loves you. And we want to share that with you. We want you to know that even though we may not know you personally, that we love you too because God loves you. And we want you to know by experience, by faith, through faith, what we have come to know, and that is there is a God in heaven who has a plan for your life. And the divine invitation from the lips of His Son, Jesus Christ, goes like this. Come unto me, that's the direction, Jesus Christ, we're going to Him, the only way, the only truth, the only Savior, the only Son of God, the only one who loved you enough to die for you. He says, you come to me. Who can come? All. And then interestingly enough, he breaks it into two categories. He said, all can come, and then he says, all those that are laboring and all those that are burdened down with labor, heavy laden, burdened down, and those that are working. I believe that I have met in my short experience of being a Christian, I believe that I have met hundreds, if not thousands of people who believe that if they work hard enough that they could earn the favor of God and somehow the good could outweigh the bad, and in doing so, God might just receive them into heaven one day. They might pass. They might get through. Some years ago, I was in a motel room similar to the one we're staying in. I was at a conference. There were two speakers. The other speaker was speaking. I had a session that was off. My youngest son was sick with a fever. And so I said to my wife and my other children, I said, if you'd like to go and hear the other speaker, I'll stay here with my son in the room. So I was in the room with my son when the cleaning lady came. And she came in to clean. And it happened to be on Easter weekend. And I said to her, I said, I'm sorry that you have to work on Easter weekend. She said, this was on Saturday. She said, well, I don't have to work tomorrow. It's Sunday and I'm going to church. And she said, you ought to go to church too. And I said, well, I'm going to think about that, you know. And so I got into a conversation with her. And I said, what does your church teach you that you have to do to go to heaven? She said, well, you have to be real good and you have to go to church. I said, oh, I see. I said, could I ask you a question? She said, yes. I said, how good do you have to be? I could see the wheels turning, you know. She didn't answer, and I said, do you think that 50% good would be good enough to get into heaven? She said, I think a little bit more. I said, okay. I said, how about 70%? She didn't answer. I said, would it surprise you if I told you I know how good you got to be to go to heaven? She said, you know? I said, yeah, I know. She said, how good? I said, 100%. She said, shoot, nobody could be that good. She said, I said, now you're getting the picture. Now you're beginning to, nobody could be that good. See, God lives in perfection. I mean, the book of the Revelation tells us that there, not even the smell of sin is going to get into heaven. Nothing that represents nothing, zero. Because if it did, heaven wouldn't be perfect, and God would have allowed imperfection into His presence. So folks, tonight, let me tell you something. You have to be 100% clean of sin to get in to heaven. Now, who would qualify? I don't think anybody would want to raise their hand. And so the divine invitation from Jesus Christ is this: come unto me, all you that are laboring. You see, there are people trying to be good enough to get to heaven. Read the Bible, go to church, sing in a choir, teach Sunday school, do volunteer work, all kind of things. You know, we understand, at least most of us understand, if I were to ask you, who do you think won't go to heaven? You say, well, the real bad guys, they won't go to heaven. These are what we call the out-and-out sinner. They're the person that stand on their own puny feet and stick out their fist and say, God, if there is a God, you're not big enough to make me serve you. We say, oh, those people wouldn't go to heaven for sure. They don't believe in God. They're not even trying. Can I tell you who will stand shoulder to shoulder with those people? The churchgoer. You say, no, not the churchgoer. Yes, the churchgoer. The churchgoer who is depending on their church to get them to heaven. I remember years ago, my wife and I were teaching in a school system in northern Ontario. This is before the government followed suit with the United States and said that you can't teach the Bible in the schools anymore. For 9 years, my wife and I taught the Bible in 17 classes a week, a half an hour with each class, in five schools. It was an incredible opportunity. In a fifth grade class one day, I said, now this is a question, raise your hand if you know the answer, and I said, why can't our church save us and forgive us of our sins? And this little grade five guy just fired his hand up like this, and I called on him, and he said, Mr. Reese, because my church didn't die for my sins. Grade five. But that's the truth, isn't it? If I could go to church enough, be good enough, don't smoke, don't drink, don't cuss, I don't know all these don'ts that you can do. If I could be good enough to earn any favor with God, think about it. Think about it. I don't need Jesus. I can do this thing myself, and this would be a salvation by works. But the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy as He saved us. Now, folks, listen tonight. If you're trying to earn your way into heaven, the Bible is very clear about that. You can't do that. There is nothing that you know, you can be good for a while and then you slip, right? And then you can be good for a while and then you slip, right? What are you going to do about all the slips? All the good doesn't take care of all the slips. A man may be a good father. He may be a perfect husband. He may be an honest businessman. But he may have cancer. And you know, the cancer that he has affects his life in such a way, but all of the good things that he has doesn't take the cancer away. You say, well, he was a good man. Why did he have cancer? He was an honest businessman. Why did he have cancer? He was a good... all of the good things that were characteristics of his life wouldn't take the cancer away. And the Bible puts it like this. All of the good things that we do cannot remove the bad things that we have done. Now, I hate to tell you that. I got to tell you the truth tonight. Everybody in this room tonight has offended God. God's got some laws. I was on a plane once, and I said to the lady, how would you hope to get to heaven? She said, well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. And I said, oh, yeah, right. And I said, do you know the Ten Commandments? She got eight. And you know, that wasn't bad, I'm going to tell you. I don't know how many you could get tonight, but she got 8, okay? And I said, you know what? That's 80%. That's not bad, you know? I said, what about the other two? She said, I can't quite remember them. I said, have you kept the 8 that you know? And she kind of grinned, you know, as though to say, well, no, not really. You know, I haven't. Well, listen, folks. They're not 10, they're 613. I know that was for Israel, and we're not under that anymore, but the point is God has some laws. God set up some no trespassing signs. God says you shall not do this and you shall not do that. And God is called lying and stealing and cheating and evil things and sin and breaking His laws. And there's not a one of us in this room who's not been guilty of that. The difference is, we just try to forget it. Well, I was talking to a fellow earlier today, and we were talking about the laws of Kentucky. And I said, listen, you know, we break God's laws, and we just don't think anything about it. I said, go out here and rob a bank and see if the laws of Kentucky kick in, you know. I think they kick in, man. I mean, I think they're going to hunt you down. They're going to find you. You know why? Because you've broken a law. Now, we break God's laws and we think we get away with it. But the problem is, we're not going to get away with it. But Jesus Christ knows that. And Jesus Christ came into the world to save people who have broken God's laws. And if you've broken God's laws tonight, you know that. You're conscious of that. There's something inside of you that lets you know that you've broken God's laws. Here's the invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor, who are trying to work the thing out. But not only that, those who are burdened. And I know many people are burdened tonight. Broken relationships, financial problems, losing your homes. The bank is cashing in. We can't get extension. I heard coming down on the one of these talk shows that the lady in Florida, she called the bank, she lost her job, they paid I don't know how many years, never missed a payment, said to the bank, you know, look, I'm just telling you in advance, we got a little bit of savings, we can make a few more payments, but things are not looking good, can we make any arrangements? And they're foreclosing on the lady, you know. It seems like there is no justice, and there are burdens, there are trials and problems, and people are, well, listen, things are going to get tough. You know what happens sometimes? People take what they think is the easy way out. And it's not the easy way out. And it's not a way out at all. And as they take their lives. On several occasions, I've been at the scene of a suicide before police or doctors or anybody else gets there. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a sad scene. Not only because the person took their life, but it's a sad scene because they gave up. They had what? No hope. No hope. Now, don't give up. Don't give up. There's always an answer. There's always hope. There's always peace in the storm. There's always someone there. There is light at the end. And that person, that light, is Jesus Christ Himself. Now, He says, you come to me, all who are working and striving and trying to get right with God, and then you come to me, all those who are burdened down. Well, not only with the burdens of life, some of you are burdened down with sin. On one occasion, I talked to a young couple, and they wanted to talk about salvation, about trusting Jesus Christ. And I said to her, I said, are you serious about this? She said, I am, but she said, I don't think God could ever forgive me. She had a burden in her life. She had made some dumb mistakes. Bad. Awful. But listen to me tonight. There are no sins too big for God to forgive. They're just people too big to ask for forgiveness. God can meet you where you are. If you're burdened down tonight, He'd like to take that burden. To everyone on earth, God gives a burden to be carried down the road that lies between the cross and the crown. No lot is wholly free. He giveth one to thee. But lest it press too heavily and long, He says, cast it on me, and it will easy be. I can tell you tonight on the authority of this book and by personal experience, if you will take your burdens, your troubles, your woes, your heartaches, your mistakes, your sin, and take that to the only person in the universe that can do anything about that. His name is the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself. On that authority of the Bible and on the authority of personal experience, I'll tell you, He can take the burden tonight. He can bring peace to your soul tonight. But the invitation is all who labor and are heavy laden. Now, our next word is this. He said, I, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I. Oh, I love that. Because he's referring now to himself. You know what he said? I'm going to handle your case personally. That's what he said. Sometimes I get so frustrated, I don't know if there's doctors and lawyers and mechanics and hairdressers and all these kind of people in the audience tonight. I'm sorry. I'm just shooting in a hole. I can't help it if you're in the hole, okay? Let me give you an illustration, okay? And it goes like this. So I go to Mr. So-and-so, and I have an appointment, see? And I get there to have this appointment, and the secretary says, the receptionist says, Mr. So-and-so is busy right now. Just have a seat. It won't be long. Now, you ought to get tipped off right away because there's, listen to me, a 30-cup coffee pot sitting there. That ought to be a hint, okay? So there it sits, and you sit there, and minutes turn into a couple of hours, and she says, you know, Mr. So-and-so had to leave. Had to leave? He didn't come through here. Was he got a secret tunnel? I mean, where is he? Like, I, you know, she said, but his associate would take your case. I don't want his associate. I've been working with this person. This is the person that I've come to see. And this is the person I want to handle my case. And I don't know where he's gone, but you get him back because, she said, oh, I'm sorry, he's not available. Jesus Christ will never tell you that.
Amen.
He's always available. On the authority of this book, listen, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I. You see, he takes a personal interest in you. One night I was talking to a fellow. I said to him, I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. I said, good. I said, tell me about it. When did you become a Christian? And he said, I did all this. I said, oh. He didn't say anything. He had nothing to say. And I said, oh, I said, right. I said, are you saved? I said, are you forgiven? Are you sinned? No. He said, I'm not saved. But I said, well, listen, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross? That he was buried and that he rose again the third day and that he died for all of the sins of the world? He said, yes. I said, do you believe he died for you personally? He said, no. No, I don't believe he'd do that for me personally. There was a gospel text on the wall. And the text was, you've seen it at sporting events and everywhere else, John 3:16. It's probably one of the most famous verses in all the Bible. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I said to him, I said, can you read that verse? And he said, yes, I can read it. And I said, when you get to the word world, put your name in there and read it for me. So he said, for God so loved Bob. And he just stopped. And he went, wow. Wow. And that night, Bob realized for the first time that though there might be billions of people on the face of this earth, that the divine invitation would be taken personally by the only person in the universe who could meet that need, Jesus Christ. He said, I will handle your case. That's how personal it's got to be. And Wednesday night, I'm going to tell you how personal it was for me. I met a personal Savior. And so Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will handle your case personally. And then he says this, I will. I will. If I said to you, I will do this or do that, you might say, well, maybe he would. If Jesus Christ says, I will, you know what? He will. The promises of God are yea and amen. The words of Jesus Christ are not vain words. Whatever he says he means, whatever he means he says. And in this particular text, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. And then he said, and I'm with you. Hey, listen, you'll never hear more comforting words this side of heaven. It's for the Lord Jesus Christ to say, I'm with you. You couldn't run me off. I'm sticking in here. I want to be your God. I'm your Savior. I want to meet your needs. Jesus Christ says in this divine invitation, if you come to him, he says, I will. The next verse is so, the next word is so interesting. I will give. I love it. I love it. Did you know that salvation is a gift? That Jesus Christ has an offer free of anything that you could do or pay for. Jesus Christ didn't say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll loan you something. He didn't say, come to me, and I'll set up a payment plan, and you can pay this thing off. You might notice when you came in the yellow trailer outside that says, neverthirstagain.com. Well, that's a ministry of giving out water. And you know, wherever we go to give out this water, and it's absolutely free, people, even today at the park, there at the pavilion where the playground was, and all these kids were there, and the mothers and the teachers were there, and without exception, you know, it always happened. And I think three times today, even one of the little guys, and where he got the money at a $20 bill, I don't know where he got the, almost took it, you know what I mean? Like... And he came here and he said, could I buy some water, you know? And I said, well, of course not, son. I said, this water is free. And then the teacher comes up and she said, could I make a donation? You know what I said? I said, a donation would only diminish the value of the gift. I said, it's a gift. May God bless you. You know, we're just doing it for Christ's sake. We're just doing it to show the kindness of Jesus Christ. But some years ago, I was visiting with a man who had a gun collection. He had a big room in his basement, and it was just lined up, several hundred guns. And he was showing me, and he was telling me about this gun and what it was, and this was a military gun, and this was a hunting gun. And we came to a gun, and it was in a glass case. You couldn't open it. You couldn't handle it. I recognized it. There was just an old model 94 Winchester 30-30. They just made gazillions of them. They're no special gun. Just about every hunter in North America probably had one at one time. And but I said to him, that must be a special gun, I said, because you've got it in a glass case. Did you shoot a big bear or a moose or something with that? And he dropped his head and he shuffled his feet a little bit and he said, my son shot himself with that gun in a hunting accident, and he couldn't talk about it. I didn't pursue it. We looked at the other guns. We went upstairs. This man is not a Christian. We had a cup of coffee. We were talking, and I said to him, I said, Fred, I said, can I tell you my story of how I became a Christian? And he said, okay. And I began to tell him how that there was a day that I realized that I had a need in my life and that somebody said that Jesus Christ is the only person in the universe that could meet that need. And I said, and I trusted the Lord, and I said there wasn't a thing I could do to earn that, but it was a free gift. And I said, Fred, would you consider a free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ? And he just swore. He just swore. He said, you look around my house, my cars, my boats, my four-wheelers, all of this stuff. He said, I paid blankety blank good money for that. And he said, my experience in life is anything that's free is cheap. He said, you got to pay for it. You got to earn it. You got to work for it. And you buy the best and you get the best. And he said, anything that's free is cheap. Where do you go from there? I said, Fred, that gun downstairs that we looked at, the one in the case. He said, yes. I said, would you sell me that gun? He didn't answer for a long time. I just let him think. And then he said this, $1 million couldn't buy that gun. He said, I might could give it away, but I could never sell it. I said, you know, you answered your own question. I said, do you believe that some things in life are too precious to put a price tag on? They're not for sale. He said, that's right. I said, well, Fred, God won't sell you eternal life. You can't buy it. It's too precious because it was His Son's blood that was shed that you might have eternal life. I said, would you accept that as a gift? Pray for Fred. As far as I know, he doesn't want the gift. But it is a gift. And anything that we could do to buy the gift or to earn the gift or to deserve the gift will only diminish. For instance, it's your birthday or it's Christmas and somebody knocks on the door and you open the door and there they are with a gift, you know, and they go, Merry Christmas or Happy Birthday, and they give you a gift. Now, you don't go, let me give you $20 for that. You know, let me see if I can, you got a decision to make. Accept it or reject it. It's a gift. Now, listen, in Romans 6:23, the Bible is very clear. The wages of sin is death. You know what that means? That means that one day God pays all the sinners off. You work, and you go to the paymaster and you say, Charlie, give me my wages. I earned them. Pay me off. And so he pays you what you earned. One day, God's going to pay all the sinners off. And the wages of sin is death. These are the people who broke God's laws, who don't care, who are going on their life, on their merry way. And they don't consider God. They don't think anything about God, and they don't care. One day they get the wages. The wages of sin is death. But the verse doesn't end there. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I tell you tonight, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, says to you, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give a gift, eternal life. Listen to me. The next word is you. I will give you. Who's the you? Well, they're the people that come. They're the people that take up the invitation. It's one thing to get an invitation, it's another thing to come. We get a lot of invitations. Sometimes I get an invitation, I say to my wife, oh, good grief, I don't want to go, you know. Yeah, I don't want to go. I got a lovely invitation, but I don't want to go. Let me say something to you tonight. God's a perfect gentleman. You don't have to go. I talk to a lot of people about the Lord. Some people say, I don't want the Lord. I say, hey, I was standing on a dock in the Irish Sea not long ago, and a fellow walks up and he says, what are you doing? I said, you see that little gospel hall over there? I said, I'm over there having gospel meetings just across the bay there. He said, oh, I know you guys. He said, yeah, I'm not into that. I'm an atheist, he said. I said, you're an atheist? He said, yeah. I said, wow. I said, God doesn't believe in atheists. Yeah, he's like, where are you coming from, you know? And but listen to me, you know, this guy said to me, I said, listen, let's talk about this. So we talked about that a little bit. And you know what he said? I am not interested. I said, what's your name? And he said, I'm not telling you. You'll just come visit me. I said, oh, good luck. I said, I'm not coming to visit you. You don't want to know the Lord. I said, I'll tell you what. If you don't want Jesus Christ in your life, that's okay. God will make sure you don't have them for all of eternity. Do you like that? But folks, that's it. You don't want the gift, you don't have to have it. But let me tell you something. In my humble estimation, and what would I know? You'd be a fool to turn down a gift like that. Peace with God? You're at war with God right now, and you know it. Peace. Peace in the eye of the storm of the volcano of God. The wrath of God against you. You're going to have peace tonight. But you have to take the gift. You say, well, if I wanted to take it, how would I get it? Well, the Bible says it's by faith. You say, oh, by faith. Oh, yeah. Now, here we go now. No, you know, no, wait a minute. Faith is not blind. Faith is not jumping off hoping there's somebody there in the dark. Faith is taking the Bible and reading the Bible and choosing to believe the Bible. That is faith. Whatever God says about His Son, okay, I'm going to give God the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to believe that. That's faith. Maybe not the way I was raised. Maybe not the way I was taught. But whatever God says. And then what does God say about sin? Well, I got to take God's part on that. And what does God say about salvation? I'm going to take God's part. What does God say I have to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Why? Because I'm the sinner and He's the Savior. Why did He come? He came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to be a sacrifice to pay the debt. What's the debt? The wages of sin is death. Now, that's not just, you know, bury you in a cemetery somewhere. Death means eternal separation from God. Jesus Christ cried out from the darkness of Calvary. And He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And, you know, we know the answer to that question because Jesus took my sin, and He took your sin, and He bore the penalty and the payment for your sin, and He was separated from God because He took my sin. He never sinned, but God treated Him like He was a sinner. He treated Him like He had committed the sin. And Jesus Christ pays the penalty. He's buried. He's rose again the third day. And the gospel message for Kentucky and for Richmond and for you and for me is this. Come, Jesus said, unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. Who's the you? Well, those who come. Would you dare do that tonight? Would you dare agree with God and agree with the Bible tonight? Would you dare own it? This is the problem. Nobody wants to own it today. Nobody wants to say, well, I'm a sinner today. Or if they do say I'm a sinner, they say I'm not that bad of a sinner. There's a lot of people worse than me. And sometimes when I give my testimony, people say, well, you needed the Lord, you know, like you needed it. And I say, well, listen, please go talk to my wife. We're at the opposite ends of the spectrum. And on Calvary, there was an interesting scene the day that Jesus Christ was crucified. Mary, His mother, was there. Incredible. Favored among women. The chosen vessel to bear the Son of God. A body prepared for Him. A virgin's womb, His appointment. And there, His mother is there. Why? Because she needed a Savior too. And then you got the criminals, the thieves. One who says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I can't help but see that scene, and I think we've got the best person on earth, and we've got one of the worst persons on earth, and they're both at the cross. And if you're a good person tonight, stand with Mary. And if you're a bad person tonight, why don't you stand with the thief? And if you say, well, I'm not that good and I'm not that bad, why don't you stand between them, but get to the cross. Because Jesus Christ died for your sin, I will give you those who come. You come by faith. I tell people sometimes, you don't even have a prayer, you know. They say, what's that? And I say, well, there's no prayer in the Bible to save you. You don't even have a prayer. You just have to admit in your heart that you're the sinner and believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior according to the Scriptures. And if you do that, let me tell you what will happen. Heaven will come down. You can be forgiven of your sins this very evening. You can settle your case with God. You can leave this room tonight having peace with God. Not hostility, not war. Peace. Peace. Knowing that all is well because there is another man, the only person in the universe who can handle your case, Jesus Christ. And he's called the Prince of Peace, and he wants to give you that peace. But you must be willing to accept that tonight. And so he says, the divine invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, are you ready? Last word, rest. That's what you need, isn't it? Rest from your laborings. Rest from your burdens. Rest for your weary soul. You know, when you go to lay down at night and you start really thinking, you know things are not good and things are not right and you need peace. Well, the Prince of Peace would love to go home with you tonight in your heart. And you do that by faith. Many of us in this room have made the decision to accept the gift of God. And tonight, as we close this meeting, we trust that something said, some illustration given, some word, some Bible verse, some testimony might be used of God to help you. Now, listen, we're not in the embarrassing business here. We're not going to embarrass you. So just relax. Nothing is about to happen that's going to embarrass you at all. But I'm going to ask you to seriously consider what I've said tonight. And if you would like to talk to somebody, please just hang around and say, I'd like to talk to somebody. There's not a person in this room that is going to pressure you. We've all come here as volunteers. We've all come here because Jesus Christ has changed our life. And we're no different than you. We're not proud. We're not arrogant. We're not biased. We're not prejudiced. We're just sinners saved by grace. And we would love, if God would give us the opportunity of just sharing with you that good news for Richmond, for Kentucky, but individually for you tonight. The divine invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm going to ask Jeremiah if he would come and just close in prayer for us tonight. And I'm going to ask you if you would just pray for Richmond, pray for this community, pray for the struggles that they're going through. Pray for those that are seeking and they're confused. Maybe they don't know exactly what's going on, but that God would just reach in and meet people's needs tonight.